course, went to the synagogues because there were the Jews were there. God-fearing Gentiles were there. People that knew the Word of God were there. They had been reading the Scriptures for a long time, so he had a ready audience that had a foundation built for him. We don't have to go to the synagogue first today to sort of fulfill some kind of pattern that is for all time. This is a historical pattern, to the Jew first, historically, then to the Gentile. And now, today, it's to everybody. You don't pick and choose. Whether they're black or white or Jew or Gentile doesn't matter. It's you get the word out to everybody. Everybody needs it. So, and I should say, just to back this up, John the Baptist was sent to Israel. Jesus was sent to Israel. He focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The apostles went to Jerusalem first and then to the nation. Paul went to the synagogues first. And so you see this pattern developing and starting. But now we're in full Gentile mode, as it were, especially when the Jews closed the door. Then the other door was open fully for the missionary work to the Gentiles. And so that's the age that we're in now. Now, let's look at this. Let me see. Where are we at here? 13:46. Let's go through the rest of 46 right now. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So they did two things, he says. First, you rejected it, the message. That's easy enough to understand. They should have embraced it warmly and accepted it, but they didn't. And secondly, it says they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. This you can wrap your brain around and think about for a while, because how did they do that? I mean, did they, you know, it wasn't the humble kind of judging myself unworthy, like I'm worthless. I'm not worthy of God's salvation. You know, I'm a sinner. He shouldn't have done that for me. You know, that would be far too humble for what where they're at. So it's got to be something else. In fact, none of us are worthy of everlasting life in a sense anyway, right? So we don't have any worth in ourselves to demand that from God. So it's really that they thought themselves too good for Paul's message. The message wasn't fitting for them. I'm all right with God. Why do I need this? You know, I'm a Jew. To the Jew first. You know, you said it yourself. I'm okay. So really, they're saying they're too good for Paul's message. They're too proud for it, really. You know, it wasn't that they were too humble and thought they were too bad to receive eternal life. They thought they knew God. They thought they knew the ways of God without needing to know the gospel message at all. So they didn't really, what they're doing is passing judgment on themselves that they were unfit to meet the criteria of salvation. The criteria of salvation is you recognize you're a sinner and you need it. And they said, well, we're not. We're God's holy nation. Why do we need that? So, verse 46, 47 now, he says, you've judged yourselves unworthy. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's go back to Isaiah 49 briefly. A couple minutes we have remaining. This is an outstanding reference. I say, if we only knew the Old Testament scriptures as well as Paul did, our understanding of the gospel would be so much richer. And this thought, which Michelle brought to our attention, is very powerful indeed, that God has opened the door to more than just his nation of Israel. So he quotes from this passage of Isaiah 49:6, and he quotes only the last half of the verse. I will also, look at that last half. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, that's good. That's shocking to the Jew, right? This is a Jewish scripture, and God is promising that salvation is going to be to the ends of the earth, will include all of the nations. Isaiah 49:6, part B. It's actually the fifth and sixth phrases, I guess you could say, of that verse. But look back at the beginning of verse... go back to verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And see, this is where the servant idea is separated from the idea of the nation. Because God has been talking about the nation. Verse 3 says, you are my servant, O Israel. But then in verse 5 it says, this one has been formed from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. So you see, there's another servant. This servant is the Messiah, is going to bring the nation's servant, Jacob, back to the Lord. That says parenthetically, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, verse 6, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. You see, Paul's quotation of 49:6 leaves us bereft of the context unless we go back there and look at it and we see the power of this passage. God is saying to the Son, in essence, if I were just to send you to save the nation of Israel, that would be too small of a work for you. You can handle something much bigger. So he says, I will also give to you as a light to the Gentiles, not just this little small nation of Jews, but to the whole world. Does that add a little richness to the context? It's not just that God is saying blandly, you know, I'm going to go out to the Gentiles too. It's saying it would just be a small little thing for the Messiah to save the nation of Israel. So I'm going to give him a bigger job. I'm going to have him provide salvation for the whole world. All of the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So I've titled the message, The Saving Christ, tonight, because he is salvation to the ends of the earth. And we come to remember him at his table tonight. He is salvation, the saving Christ. We saw on Friday the condemned Christ. We saw this morning the risen Christ. And now we see the saving Christ, the salvation to the ends of the earth. So he quotes that. And that also, by the way, tells us that it's valid for us to think about to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He sent firstly to save the Jews, but that's a small thing. So God adds on. He says, you know, you're a much better employee, so I can add a bunch more work to your plate. I'll add this too. And so he does that as well. What a blessing. So now we get to verse 48 and we see the positive response of the Gentiles. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. How could they not be glad? God didn't forget about the other nations. In fact, they were in his plan from the very beginning. This was welcome news for them. They were not on the outside anymore. They were at front and center. In fact, made spiritually equal with the Jews, put into the same body in the church. The God-fearing Gentiles are what we're seeing here. Those ones that came into the synagogue and brought all their friends with them, so the whole city was there. They honored God's word. It says they glorified the word of the Lord. They paid good attention to it. They obeyed it. And then it tells us this very interesting phrase, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So out there in that crowd, Paul knew there are some people that are appointed to eternal life. That means there are some people who we would say are elect. And God saw to it that those who were ordained to eternal life believed. This is a clear statement about the doctrine of election here. To me, I don't know any way, other way around it. There is some, like it's, I guess you could say, lexical way to kind of skirt this and say appointed means something other than what it sounds like. But it's a passive perfect from tasso to appoint. It just seemed, or ordained or set like that. It just seems like it's hard to get around this. There's an assignment here to eternal life. And this is what drove Paul's ministry, by the way, in one sense, like in 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking of Corinth, not the letter of 1 Corinthians. But in Acts chapter 18, Paul is told by God, I have many people in this city. They're not saved yet, but he said, you're going to share the word with them, essentially, and they were going to get saved. I have many people in this city. Keep working. Keep going. And that gives us hope, too, that we keep ministering here where we are because God has somebody out there. Whether it's one or 10,000, I don't know. But somebody needs to hear the gospel because they're appointed to eternal life. In fact, everybody needs to hear it because we don't know who's appointed to eternal life. Remember what I said about the doctrine of election? That's really for God to know and for you to find out. I'm speaking about others, of course. You don't know if Joe Schmo that walks in is elect, but if he believes the gospel, becomes a Christian, then you know after the fact that he was. But we are appointed to preach the gospel, and those who are appointed to eternal life will believe it. Now, this has a secondary effect. Not only do they believe, but it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. All the cities around there would be cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They began to hear about this conversion at Antioch and surrounding places like that. People move around, right? And when they move around, they take what they have with them. And if they have the gospel, then they don't need a moving truck to take that with them. It goes in their heart. And they just bring it naturally. And they tell people. And their life shows it, or it should. So they take it with them. Saved people move around carrying the gospel, and that has an effect wherever it goes. Should have an effect where you go, so that the word of the Lord was spread all throughout your region as well. Well, there was the positive response of the Gentiles, but unfortunately the Jews here, the unbelieving ones, not all of them, of course, there were some that believed, but they're just under the heading of the Jews here, stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, and raised up persecution against Paul, Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. They did not believe in the motto, live and let live. Just peacefully coexist. Diversity is okay. You know, they said, we're going to get rid of these people. We don't like what they're teaching. So get them out of here. So in response to that, here's how the folks handled persecution. It says they shook the dust off of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the word of God did find fertile soil among some of the people, but the devil came and took away the word out of the hearts of the leading Jewish people, those that did not believe. And so Paul and Barnabas went on to find more fertile farming ground in which to plant the gospel. They shook the dust off their feet, which is, I guess we don't usually do that, but or think about that. But what is that, shaking the dust off their feet? What does that say? It says they don't want to have anything to do with that city. In the sense that in the Gospels, the Lord told them, if somebody doesn't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet, because it's going to be very bad for that city in the day of judgment. You don't even want to have the dust from that city on your feet. In other words, you don't even want to have any association with that place because of their rejection of the gospel. So it's not obviously rejecting all the believers that were there in that city, but those who were not believers. So they left. They didn't want to have anything to do with this future judgment on these folks that disbelieved. And then it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The ones that were left behind, who were now new believers, were filled with great joy. They could hardly stand it, I suppose you could say. They were so happy that, as it said in verse 42, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them. Verse 48, when they heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord and had believed. And this is the kind of thanksgiving that should mark us as well, the kind of joy and gladness that Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that sleep. And we should be glad and not glum, happy and not ho-hum, because Christ has done that for us and given us great joy. All of us who are Jews and Gentiles, we have received that great benefit from Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to be joyful and to be glad at the great work that You have done in the resurrection of our Savior. Thank You that He was appointed not only for the salvation of the Jews, but also to the ends of the earth, that He would one day not only provide salvation to all Gentiles, but He would rule with the rod of iron over the entire world, that from sea to sea, from north to south, He will reign in righteousness, and we will be His servants. Lord, as we come to the table tonight to remember His death on our behalf, we pray for Your help. We might do so worthily and not unworthily, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.